I had arthroscopic surgery on my knee. It was to replace a torn cartilage. I think I was dunking on one of the guys in the church or something. I don't remember. But while playing basketball, I tore my cartilage. And for 7 years, I have functioned with a torn cartilage. The only thing is, when your cartilage is torn, you can't run. In fact, you can't do anything that brings impact. Whenever I attempted to run or attempted to do anything that caused impact, my knee would swell up with fluid and I would have to get it drained. The doctor told me back then that if I ever wanted to run again, I would have to have surgery. Well, I decided I'm just not going to run. And I got used to not running. I got used to not having to face the pounding that running brought with me. Now, I didn't get used to not eating. I got used to not running. As is evident. But after a while, I got tired of not being able to do anything, not being able to play ball with my son, not being able to do anything significant at the gym, at the church, not being able to do things that I like doing. I just said, I got to do something about this, because once fluid built up in my knee, it would take, unless I went to the doctor and got it drained, it would take weeks and weeks for it to go back down. So I got comfortable walking. And it became a way of life. In fact, it became an excuse. Because I would tell folk who wanted to do stuff, I can't run. Something radical needed to happen. Arthroscopic surgery. If I were to ever run again, in fact, my doctor let me know that I was going to have to go through a process of not only the surgery, but rehabilitation if, in fact, I wanted to get back to the level of activity that I used to know. Many of us are satisfied with our spiritual level. We've been trained, for one reason or another, to live life on low expectations. I don't mean we don't go to church. I don't mean we don't believe in God. I'm not suggesting that you don't read your Bible. What I am suggesting is you don't expect much. And then over time, you've gotten used to not seeing much. So therefore, you've assumed that much is not to be expected. I want to talk to you about great expectations. And we want to all move out of our spiritual comfort zone. We want to make all of us uncomfortable with where we are, wanting to see something more. We want to start off with the story read in your hearing in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 comes as the Spirit of God has begun moving in the newly born church. This church is brand new. It's spanking brand new, but it is full of the Spirit. For just a little bit earlier was the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God fully expressed himself. And because the Spirit of God was controlling the environment, all kind of stuff was breaking loose. It wasn't business as usual because the Spirit had taken over. This story given to us in chapter 3 about a lame man introduces us to our theme for this series of great expectations. It was at a time when Peter and John were going up, verse 1 says, at the ninth hour, 3 o'clock p.m., the hour of prayer. You've heard me say over the last couple of years, when we've been emphasizing in his presence, that the church has never been called the house of preaching or the house of singing. It's only called the house of prayer. The place where you would come collectively to see God move. Peter and John, full of the Spirit, we've learned that from the previous chapter, were on their way up to the temple at the house of prayer. Why were they on their way to the temple for the house of prayer? Well, the temple was the place God hung out. Now, your body is the temple of the living God, so he hangs out in you. But collectively, the place God hangs out is when his people come together. And by the way, you can always do more in collective prayer than you can ever do with individual prayer. Because when you come together collectively, then you've got the Holy Spirit of the environment, not only the Holy Spirit in your life. We're introduced to, verse 2, a certain man. Evidently, his name is not important. It could be any man. And we discover from this certain man the symptoms of low expectations. How do you know whether you are a low expectation kind of saint? How do you know whether you are on the lower level? How do you know that you are functioning with a torn cartilage? It says a certain man who had been lame from his mother's womb. The first thing we discover about this man is he is lame. When you are lame, one thing is inextricably clear: you can't stand on your own two feet. You know when there's a lame saint, because they can't stand up on their own. They have no stability. To put it another way, they're shaky. They're either shaky because they can't get up, or they're shaky because they can't stay up. Today we are living in a world of spiritual cripples. People who do not have the ability to make it. Whenever you see them, they're under the circumstances. Whenever you see them, they're falling over. Whenever you see them, they have to tell you what's wrong. Not because we don't face times like that. We all face times like that. But we're told that this man was like this from his mother's womb. In other words, this wasn't just a bad day. This was a way of life. He'd been crippled for a long time. He was spiritually lame over an extended period of time. We're told that he had to be carried every day to the gate of the temple. He was lame. He couldn't stand up on his own, and folk had to carry him every day. Now, all of us need folk to carry us sometimes. No Christian can make it on their own all the time. But there ought to be some time where you carrying somebody else. You lame, can't stand up on your own two feet. Other folk get to carry you. You never get to carry anybody. Because you're so crippled, so weak, so spiritually limited. Nobody can lean on you. You're too weak to lean on because you can't lean on yourself. Always in a position wanting to be helped, never in a position to be help to somebody else. Do we have any spiritual cripples in the house? Folks who always saying, pray for me. Help me. I'm in trouble. Nothing wrong with that. We're told to pray for one another. But the problem with this man is this happened every day of his life. Since he was a baby, and now he's a certain man. It's a way of life. Guess where the folk took him? To church. The text say they brought him to the temple. That's church. So we're not talking about a folk who didn't believe in church. In fact, he believed in church more than most of us. He showed up every day, it says. He wasn't a Sunday morning only, a SMO. He wasn't a Sunday and Wednesday. It says every day this man hung out at the temple. He didn't just hang out at the temple, he hung out at the gate called Beautiful. Now, whenever the Bible names something, it usually does it for a reason. He didn't just hang out at any gate. He said, look, when y'all take me to the temple, take me to the eastern gate called Beautiful. This gate was ornate. This gate took 20 men to open. It was a huge entrance. Why did he want to go to the gate called Beautiful? See, the gate called Beautiful was a prestigious gate. The gate called Beautiful was an expensive gate. The gate called Beautiful was where you went because that's where the folk with clout came in. Folk with clout came in through the beautiful gate, the gate that was known for its ostentatiousness. Every day the man went to church. Every day he was carried there by somebody else. But please notice something about this lame man. Every day he went home the same way he showed up. He's in church every day, carried there, but he's still crippled. If you're going to a doctor every day, and every day going home the same way you came in, since your mother's womb, you need a new doctor. And if you're coming to church every Sunday, every Wednesday, but are no better off than when you started. Something's either wrong with that church or something wrong with you. Because he was at the beautiful gate. Now, why did he come to the beautiful gate? Because we find out another symptom of low expectations. Because we are told that when he came to the gate, the end of verse 2 says, he came there in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. He's a beggar. I hope you caught that. He's a beggar. He came to church to beg people. You got to follow that now. The temple was the house of what? That's where you met who? God, supposedly. But he came to see what people could do for him. Is there somebody with me? And anytime you come to God's house to see what people can do for you, you are a beggar with low expectations. If you don't come here to meet God, I can't help you. The music ministry can't help you. Folk go to church to cut business deals. Folk go to church to find out who's dressing with what. Folk go to church to find out what's going on. If you don't come and meet God, then you come to church with low expectations. Some of you feel like, if I get there in time for the sermon, then I'm going to be okay. No, that means you came to hear a person. And that's low expectation. God has invited you for your worship, not for your preacher. He's invited you to meet him. So you low expectation. That's low expectation. Because that means you've missed the power of praise and you've missed the point of worship. And let me tell you something about low expectations. You get what you expect. So you may say, Pastor, I need a good sermon. And that's exactly what you'll get. But that's all you'll get. Because you showed up with low expectations. And you are a beggar. Give me this, give me that. Give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that. And 10 years from now, you'll be in that same stupor. Give me this, give me that. He went to church every day. But he was still poor, still begging, still unable to help everybody else, including himself. When you come across people who stand on the highways begging, one of the key questions you want to ask him is, how long you been doing this? Is this your lifestyle? Anybody can have a bad day, a bad week, a bad month, even a bad year. But you can become a comfortable beggar. Because if you can get enough by begging to get by, then you'll never want to have to get up to walk, because then you might have to get up to work. Some of us come to church on Sunday begging. Pastor, say something to me. Service, do something for me. That's okay. God wants to do something for you, but not so you can still stay lame. He wants you to, if you crawled in, to be able to walk out. He wants something to happen. You always know a spiritual beggar with low expectations. Here's how. Watch it. Because they always have a prayer request, but never have a testimony. They always want something else from God, but never talk about what they've received from God. Any of you have folk like that in your life, always showing up when they want something, but never showing up because they are giving something or want to testify about what has been given to them? They are spiritual beggars. Lame. But Peter and John are on their way to prayer meeting. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which is the ninth hour. And they run across this beggar. This beggar sees Peter and John about, verse 3, to go into the temple. So he began to ask to receive alms. Sir, cling, 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 some money for the poor. What's the solution to low expectations? Because verse 5 says, and as he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. So Peter and John are coming up, cling, 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 cling. Some money for the poor, please. Some money for the lame. It says, when Peter, verse 4, and John saw him, they fixed his gaze upon him and said, look at us. Peter and John are on their way up to prayer. The beggar stops them on their way in and said, can we have some money? Can I have some money? And please note what verse 4 says. They fixed, Peter with John, fixed his eyes upon him. That's significant. You know how we do when we run across a beggar. Let's see what we got. Usually the jingles. And we throw in a dime, a quarter, maybe we'll put in a dollar. But we keep moving, don't we? That's not what the text says Peter and John did. It says, when they heard the man ask for money, they stopped and stared. They paid attention. They focused. They zeroed in on this man. Why? Because they saw this man needed more than what he was asking for. He was asking for money, but money hadn't changed his situation. Money was simply to get by. All of us should have discovered by now that money is important and money is helpful, but money isn't the solution to life's problems. In fact, it can create new ones. What we're wanting from God is not what we need, and we need to pay attention. It says he stared at him and said, "We want you to stare back at us." And they glared at him, gazed upon him, and said, "Now you look at us." And he got excited, verse 5. Because verse 5 says he expected when they said, "Look back at us," these folk gonna give me a lot of money. Everybody else that passed into the gate beautiful threw him chump change and never looked at the man. Only looked at him long enough to give him the leftovers. Peter and John stared at him and said, "Now you look back. Because we're getting ready to take you somewhere you ain't been before. We're going to expose you to something you have never been exposed to before." And Peter said, verse 6, "I do not possess silver and gold." Now imagine you the beggar sitting down there. They say, "Look at us," and you get excited. And then the first line is, "Don't have no money." I mean, you thinking whether you say it or not, well, you can keep walking. You don't need to stop. Silver and gold, I don't have. But what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. Now, follow me now. What he was asking for was enough to get by. But what he was offered was something that would change his very existence. What he was asking for was change when what he needed was a miracle. Many of us today are spiritual cripples because we're asking for the wrong thing. We're asking for something physical, money, when what we need is something spiritual. The problem with this man is real simple. He was hanging out with other beggars. And he was hanging out with people who didn't think beggars could be more than beggars, because they brought him every day to just be another beggar. Peter and John showed up and changed the level of his expectations. He said, "Look, we're not going to be here to make you comfortable being a beggar no more. So we're not going to give you what you're asking for. If you've been asking God for something for a long time and he hadn't answered you, maybe you're asking for the wrong thing. Maybe you are operating on too low a level and you're asking God to join the crowd and give you chump change." Did you know, single ladies, you could be praying for a husband and could be asking for chump change? Not because the prayer request is wrong, but because you're looking for a person to meet a need they were never designed to meet. You could be praying for chump change. He says, "Look, I know what you're asking for that we cannot give you. But what we do have, we give to you." And then he utters the most powerful words any Christian can utter: "In the name of Jesus, walk. I can tell far too many Christians don't understand that phrase. In the name of Jesus, you get up and walk. See, we're used to the word name meaning identification. You know, I know you because of your name. But that's not how the word name is used in the Bible. The word name in the Bible means to act consistently with the person that you're referencing. To do what they would do if they were here. Or to put it another way, to act based on their authority. If I went to the White House and said, my name is Tony Evans, and this is what I want the White House staff to do. As I was being booted off of the property, it would be clear that my name is no name. You know why? Not because it's not my name, it just doesn't carry any weight. In other words, my name has no authority at the White House. At the White House, my name is every other name. Now, if Bush, George W., comes out of the Oval Office and says, I want this, that, or the other, stuff start getting shaken because of his name. But his name is only his name because of his position. In other words, he's got power in his name because he's got power in his post. His post makes his name above every other name in America. Now you bring Tony Evans back to Oak Cliff and Bible Fellowship. I got a name. At the White House, I may not have a name. At this house, I have a name. Because in this house, there is authority that goes with the post, giving the name credibility. Just shouting out the name of Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Doesn't give you power. Please notice what Peter and John said. They didn't just say, in the name of Jesus, walk. They said before that, what I have, I give to you. If you don't have the power of the person, you might as well not use his name. Name comes in the power of the connection. A lot of us are spiritual beggars because we're talking to the wrong people. We're trying to get advice from people who are beggars too. We're trying to get help from folk who are either beggars or passerbyers. If you want to move from low expectation to high expectation, you need to hang out with a Peter, a James, or a John. You need somebody who got some power, which means they may not have what you're asking for. He's asking for gold and silver. Peter and John can't help you with that. Person came to me with a need in their life. I said, let's pray about it. He said, that's not what I need right now. I need some money. See, he was operating with low expectations. Not because what you want is not important, but what you need is better than what you want. Because to want to be a successful beggar is not to want to maximize your situation. Too many Christians have put a lid on God expecting little because they don't know his name. They say, what we have we give unto you. Name involves reputation and authority. Identification with Jesus Christ. Because of my identification with him, this man had no identification. Therefore, he had no power. They said, walk. You know you're in the real deal, verse 7. It says, because they seized him by the right hand. They didn't just talk. They reached down and helped. They grabbed him and said, come on, get up. They reached down with the right hand, and immediately his feet and his ankles were straightened. You know when it's God. You know when it's God because the supernatural shows up. And with a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. Now, you ought to just notice something really weird. Peter and John walk, grab him by the hand, gets up, walks, then jumps. Houston, we have a problem here. There's something funny going on here. This is not normal. You know why? Because the text says he was lame from his mother's womb. Which means he never learned to walk. I'm going somewhere. This man wouldn't know what a walk looked like. He'd been lame too long. He's lame from his mother's womb, which means he didn't walk as a baby. He didn't walk as a toddler. He didn't walk as a preteen. He didn't walk as a teen. And now he's a grown man. I'm going somewhere. But when the name of Jesus was invoked, he didn't have to learn to walk. It says, in fact, he got up, started walking, then accented it, started jumping. Oh, you know when it's God, because he can skip the normal processes. He can skip the normal processes and supernaturally give you the ability to do things you haven't achieved on your own for years. You know when it's God. Because he can bypass the norm for the abnormal. These men gave him a higher expectation. Listen, if you want to run faster, hang out with folk who are faster than you. Don't be running with slower people. If you want to get better at your job, relate to somebody who's already an expert, not somebody learning on the job like you. If you want to see the supernatural, hang out with people who believe God and who know what he can do so they can take you there with them. It says he stood upright, he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Talk about getting your praise on. I can guarantee you one thing. This was not a regular prayer meeting. Because this boy was causing a disturbance. Because it says he was leaping. You know when folks aren't beggars anymore. Because they don't keep it to themselves. When you're begging, you're just begging. But when you start walking and can now stand on your own 2 feet, stuff starts shaking. He was like a kid with a toy. Because of the new joy that was all over him. So he begins standing on his feet. He begins worshiping God. He doesn't have to be begged to go to prayer. He knows what prayer can do. He now goes right into the temple. And then it says a third thing. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. That's because he went public. He didn't say, let me go home and walk privately. Because God expects when he comes through, other folk going to see it. Other folk going to know about it. He didn't wait to go to seminary before he could let other folk know that he'd been touched by God. He made it known immediately. God has done something here. And they took note of him as being the same person who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to be a beggar. They knew this used to be a beggar. And they were full of wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Oh, I hope you see that. He became a testimony and didn't care what other folk thought.
Yes.
Yes. Well, let me ask you this. If you don't care what other folk think when you a beggar, is somebody with me? If you don't care what folk think when you a beggar, then why are you so sedity now? When God comes through on a breakthrough, why should you care now? When you know it's God didn't come through for you, you think it mattered to this man that you thought he was crazy? It mattered to him. Why he's so excited? Because they knew where he came from. They said, isn't that the beggar? What he doing all jumping around here like that? His expectations were changed. He now knew what God can do. And that's our prayer, to change the level of your expectations. So that when God comes through, he does so instantaneously, completely, miraculously. And you stop being a beggar, having everybody else to lay you at the church. And you run leaping and dancing on your own. And what a great picture this is of salvation. The man was lame, and every man born into this world is born unable to walk in a way that pleases God. He was poor, so he needed money. And the Bible says we're bankrupt before God. He was outside the church because even though he was at the door, all sinners are separated from God, and his only hope was Christ. What are your expectations today? What are you expecting God to do? Do you have the expectations of a beggar? Or are you looking for God to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think according to the power of the name that is at work in you? The name that is above every other name. Because at the name of Jesus, every knee bows, every tongue confesses that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. There's power in the name. Not because there's magic in the name, but because of the position of the name. But if you don't know the person of the post, don't use the name. It won't work. And I want you to just talk to God for a moment. But right now, just say, Lord, I don't want to be a beggar anymore. Crippled. I want to see what you can do. I'm going to expect you to get me up on my feet, not just help me to get by. I'm tired of trying to make it. I want you to lift me up and give me a reason to dance and leap and praise you. Give me great expectations.